Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for March 4th, 2019.
The day before
Ash Wednesday.
Right, yeah. It came late this year. That was February. Lent was, or Ash Wednesday was February, like, mid-February.
Yeah, wasn't it was
mid-February last month? Yeah.
When Ash Wednesday is in February, it's truly penitential.
This time, yeah, because you might possibly have flowers on Easter Day now because it's going to be late enough.
April. Well, no, I mean, you're like barely standing up from Christmas, and then you're supposed to launch yourself into the whole business of Lent and Easter preparation, and there's just not enough time.
We've had a good rest.
It's better. Are you joking?
Yeah.
Well, it's better than if it had been 2 weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not awesome, but it's better. And so now we are going to have pancakes because that's what we have to do. And
that was your idea. You said our person who usually runs our...
No, it wasn't my idea. Like, pancake, we can't supper just not has, do it.
No, it's no longer with us, but you decided to do it.
Well, no, I...
So you brought that on yourself. It's your own fault.
No. You can't just let something like that fall without due consideration. You have to keep it going, because starting something from scratch, again, is much harder than just making something... It's going to be great, though, because actually a lot of people wanted to eat pancakes. And we're gonna have regular pancakes.
And it's just going to be pancakes this time, because last time it became such a big thing that we had like a huge amount of stuff going on.
Yeah, I think people were overwhelmed.
Yeah.
But no, we're... It's going to be...
magicians and music. It's crazy. There's no magicians this time.
What I'm trying to say is there's going to be crepes.
Yeah.
Like, that's the improvement, is that there's going to be regular pancakes, but then you can buy a crepe, which is much better than having a band.
I think so.
Because...
Although I can't eat anything.
Crepes are delicious. We're going to make crepes. We're going to come with some already made, and then we're going to be making some there. Like, it's going to be awesome. You can stand around and watch the crepe making process and then fill it with stuff.
Yeah. It's going
to
be great.
But that means that I have to spend tomorrow making 100 crepes. I don't know if you knew that I was going to do that.
I didn't know that.
So
when are you going to clean the house?
I'm going to clean the house today. I'm going to rage clean today so that I can make crepes tomorrow. And I'm basically putting the education of my two youngest children on hold for 2 days while I cope with the...
I wish I could help you in all these things, but I just can't.
I know. You just can't.
It's sad. I'm very sad.
It is sad.
I have too much work to do. I have to write sermons, so...
Yeah. Well, good luck to you.
I'll be in my study.
Don't... And I'm going to send a child
and
up
you
every 30
seconds. And you bought me
cigars,
so I can be smoking cigars and drinking coffee while I'm writing my sermons.
Mm. Okay, well, that sounds fun for you. Is that what we were going to talk about today? Because you've already angered me by reminding me of that.
You have to give me space to so that I can do the spiritual work that keeps us all fed and nourished as
a
church.
Gosh.
I'm the Lord's under-shepherd, and I need time.
To just sit in front of your computer surfing Facebook?
No, I'm contemplating the scriptures.
Oh. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference.
Well, I write a line and then I have to surf the internet for a minute.
To let it settle?
Yeah. Yeah.
Incidentally, what are you going to do for Lent in order to become more holy or whatever it is that your plans are?
I would tell you, but then I would lose my reward. If I told you what it was, then it wouldn't matter. I want Jesus to give me something, so I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm giving up.
That's... Why, because you're superstitious?
No, because he said that. Well, he said, if you tell people, it's not... You don't go around telling people what you're giving up. Are you going to put a selfie? I give up.
Well, no, but you could. There's another word called, like, accountability.
Oh,
so
okay.
If you wanted to tell somebody, like your wife, what you were doing so that when you were...
But you didn't ask me as my wife. You asked me as on our podcast.
I thought our listener might want to know. I thought our listener might be interested in what kind
of... I'm going to be praying for 2 hours every morning and and fasting on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. I'll eat on Sunday. And I'm just saying that for accountability. And I'm giving money to the poor. Just for accountability. I want
for
you to know that.
How much money are you going to give? Have you bought your trumpet? Have you bought your little trumpet to go with your giving money to the poor? Oh, wait, that's what Facebook is called.
Yeah. I don't have to buy a trumpet. We have a massive trumpet in Facebook and Twitter. We can put
Facebook, Twitter is like the best trumpet.
Right.
It's the primordial trumpet.
It even begins with a T.
Twitter trumpet. So I'm going to tell people what I'm doing because I'm an influencer.
For the good of people, for the edification of
edification of our listener, I'm going to try to give up the Facebook scroll, which means, and I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be able to do this because I've found that lately I've been standing with my phone in my hand just scrolling, and I'm actually not even looking at the feed. I'm just, my thumb is now programmed to just sort of scroll. And it's awful. So I'm pretty sure that when I give that up, which I'm not sure how to give it up, I'm going to get hundreds of hours of my life back.
Yeah, I'm sure it's going to happen.
So I'm pretty excited. I'm not going to start it.
So now can I keep you accountable?
Until Wednesday.
Can I be your accountability partner?
No. That's not the kind of marriage that we have. So no.
I want to make sure that you're not sinning. That's what my job is.
No, actually,
I'm like Jesus, you're like the church. So I need to peer into your heart.
You keep your judgmental gaze elsewhere. So that's what I'm giving up. And depending on how Lent goes, if I get really depressed, as I always do, I might begin the spiritual practice of buying myself flowers once a week at Aldi for $3.99.
You know, you should fast from not having flowers.
I'm going to fast from not having flowers. But also, so here's the underlying sort of the deeper spiritual reality of Lenten flowers. And that's that I struggle, #struggle, which means fail, to understand and know the goodness of God. I don't think that God is really good, and I don't think he really likes me.
And the only way to fix that.
And so when I buy myself flowers, what I'm doing is I'm saying that God is actually good and he does actually like me.
That's
and
a
I'm
great idea.
I'm declaring that reality over myself.
Yeah,
and
I should do that too.
You should buy me flowers?
No, I should buy myself something.
You don't
to
want...
declare the reality of my being loved by God.
Yeah. It's part of me embracing my Imago Dei. Because I am made in the image of God, and it's important for me to understand and know that and the best way for me to do that is for me to buy myself flowers.
You could also fast from apologizing.
Okay, yeah. That's a
say,
good
girl,
tip.
Stop apologizing.
For Lent. I love this. So I'm actually thinking maybe as a Lenten discipline, I should buy and read this book.
Yeah. We should say before we say anything about the book that we haven't read the book. So we're just going off a review.
We're just going off the review,
which is good enough.
I didn't get to read. You read it out loud to me. So Rachel Hollis has a new book because she had an old book last year that was a New York Times bestseller week after week after week. Girl, Wash Your Face.
Yep.
And she self-identifies as a Christian, which is why we're talking about her. Because if she didn't, who would even care? Like, she could say whatever she wanted. But she self-identifies as a Christian, which is a flabbergasting reality, because basically everything that she says is completely and obviously against basic Christianity. So,
well, here's the title of the book.
Quotes.
Girl, Stop Apologizing. A Shame-Free Plan for Embracing and Achieving Your Goals.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess the premise is that women too often feel ashamed for wanting to do things.
Yeah. Also, okay, so where does that, like, that's not a thing anymore. That was a thing, like, let's say maybe 200 or 300 years ago.
Well, no, I think
you were a famous painter.
I think you feel, when you do anything, like spend time writing or spend time doing things that are to, you know, to further your writing career, you feel guilty. So there's an element of truth to this.
But that's because I have slotted the activity of writing into a special category in my mind, which justifies it to myself. And so if I were to take it out of that category, I would have to put something else in that category. The category is treat. Writing is my special treat. If I take writing out of that category and put it into the category of, like, work that I do, then what goes into the category of treat? Because part of me washing my face is me getting a treat. And what would that be? I'm already buying myself flowers for Lent, probably.
I don't know, but you do have the, I've noticed this in you. You feel guilty over things you shouldn't feel guilty about, because you remember your inner Pharisee comes out and you start guilting yourself for things.
I didn't know this podcast was going to be about you trying to peer into my soul.
Oh,
telling me that I feel guilty about things I should. What if I want to feel guilty about whatever it is that I feel guilty?
Well, you're free to. That's part of Christian freedom.
Well, good.
But you don't want to say it's God making you feel guilty. You just want to say it's you. It's you feeling guilty.
Okay, that's fine. I'm not going to.
Like, if you have some, like, sick masochistic love of,
of guilt,
that's fine.
Yeah, but don't take my guilt away from me, man.
Shall we read some quotes?
Okay, okay, go on. Sorry. I didn't know this was going to be about me. I thought this was going to be about her.
So these quotes are taken from Girl Follow Jesus, which is a...
Oh, a blog post.
By Jen Oshman on the Gospel Coalition website. And she has a great review, so you should read the whole review, but I'll just read parts of the...
Right.
So
it saves us from reading the book.
Right, yes. We should read it if we're going to say something.
Yeah, okay.
Right.
Okay.
We can at least interact with these quotes.
Okay.
So Hollis's message this time around is, and this is the quote from the book, "All that really matters is how bad you want those dreams and what you're willing to do to make them happen." So already we know this is a self-help book. How you as a Christian woman can have your dreams met in this world.
This is where I really wish it didn't have to be the word Christian woman. Like, let it be like literally any other kind of woman, because this is not Christian. But anyway, go on.
Okay. Well, I don't see anything in the review about an Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems to be a different kind of dream doing here.
Dream doing.
Right. So here's a longer quote. "The real you is destined for something more. You're a version of more. This is who you were made to be. And the first step to making that vision a reality is to stop apologizing for having the dream in the first place." Like Lady Gaga says, "Baby, you were born this way. It's time to become who you were made to be." Yeah, how do people read that and take it seriously?
I'm really happy that that's where we're getting our theology.
Lady Gaga.
"Baby, you were made this way." quote.
The Gospel of Gaga, chapter 1, verse 5. I don't understand how you can really read. It seems such a boring thing to read. I'm not understanding how people can do this.
That's why I didn't read the first book, because I feel probably like I'm going to have to die, but I should do it as a Lenten discipline. I read everything by Jen Hatmaker. Yeah. I should really, really knuckle down and read what Rachel Hollis is writing.
So the real you is destined for something more. And you're a version of more. So you define what the more is. And then
more,
that's your destiny.
More is super nebulous. Like, what? More of what? Because I would like more of some things. Like, I would like more cold tater tots from the men's breakfast. And
mayonnaise to dip it in.
That is so delicious. And you might think that I'm being sarcastic, but I'm not. What is the more? You know, is it more of me? Is that what was that song? More of you.
Well, no, I think she's saying you have a life vision or a life dream that you need, and that life dream is your destiny. And so, and the only thing holding you back from the destiny is you not going out and reaching it, right?
I mean, I know that's what she said, but what does that mean? Like, practically speaking.
Well, here, she has some steps to get there.
Okay.
You want to hear the first step?
Okay.
Step number one, learn to love yourself well and give yourself credit, then reach for more.
And give yourself credit. Right. Oh, I'm going to give myself credit.
So this is the, you know, the loving of the self thing.
Yeah.
We talked about last week.
About which I wrote yesterday and will continue to write literally every day on this blog until the apocalypse.
First, there's that old thing out there. Well, you can't love anybody as you can't love anybody as yourself until you learn to love yourself very well. But that's not the case, because the whole command is predicated on the idea that you already have an abundance
of self-affection.
You love yourself. That's why you, even if you don't like what you're doing at a certain time, or you feel shame, or you feel, you don't feel like you like yourself, you still do the good things for your body and your mind that are required to keep yourself going. You eat, you drink, you take a bath, you clothe yourself,
you wash your face,
you go to job. Yeah, those are all things that are the way you live. So Jesus' command is love other people in that same way, even if you don't like them at that moment.
It could be, girl, wash my face.
right.
Which would be creepy and terrible.
Right, but what we're not supposed to do as Christians is look inside of ourselves to find something of great, wondrous beauty to step back and
marvel at.
Yeah. Now there is something inside of us now of great beauty, and that's Christ and by the Holy Spirit.
Some of us. Which ones of us? I mean, we're all self-identifying as Christians,
right?
But if you're doing this, it's possible that the Holy Spirit is not active in your life,
right?
And you need to do more than wash your face. You need to scrub the insides of your soul with desperate repentance and prayer, which isn't probably on offer.
We said this last night. We said this last week that, you know, people who come to Good Shepherd or read the Bible, I think, will find just an overwhelmingly negative view of the human person. You're a sinner. You have no hope in yourself, and that's not because God wants you to feel
a lot of shame.
Right. It's because God doesn't want you to put your hope where there is no hope. He wants you to fasten your eyes and your soul and your mind on Christ and not yourself. That's the whole point. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And the effort to do this kind of self-love thing is the reverse of that. You're trying to find your salvation in you and who you are.
Well, it's interesting because you apparently still need to be saved, you know?
Yeah.
So
she's a Christian, yeah.
This is book number two. Did book number one not... No, don't stop saying she's a Christian. She's not a Christian.
Well, but I mean, she claims to be a Christian.
She's claiming... Yeah. Right. But she wrote book number one. Girl, wash your face. Mm-hmm. Did that not work? Like, do we have to now have girls stop apologizing? Because there is some sort of sense in which Christianity itself does work to rid the human person of shame in the correct way.
Right.
Which is to fling yourself on them. So you feel bad. You feel bad. Why do you feel bad? Is it because society has told you that you're bad and wrong, and you just need to reject society's wrong view of you and embrace your own true view of your goodness? Or is it that you feel bad because there's something wrong? Like, not society, but maybe, like, within yourself, you're wrong sometimes. And you're isolated from other people. You misunderstand other people. You have the wrong inclinations. You say the wrong thing a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
You don't do the things that you're supposed to do.
Right.
Whether it's forgetting to go to a meeting or saying something unkind about someone. Like, it could be a mistake, but it was still, there's a sense of brokenness about the created order you right. forgot to go to a meeting. And then there's also actual
sin.
Sin. So you feel bad. Why do you feel bad? And is washing your face gonna, like, cure you? Just rejecting that sense of out feeling spot. Bad? out, James Bond. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Right. So
it's not gonna happen. This is a therapeutic approach to guilt. The secular therapist says if you're guilty, that's wrong. There's got to be something, or shame, wrong. If you feel bad about yourself, that's wrong. And so there's got to be some technique to suppress it.
So, and that's doubly cruel.
Yeah.
Because you feel bad.
Yeah.
And now you're wrong for feeling bad.
Right.
So.
Whereas the Bible would say, just take your eyes off your soul and look at Christ. Take your eyes off you and look at him, and it'll be happier. You'll be happier.
Yeah,
you'll be full of joy then, and not the kind of joy that
because he's very
goes away
nice to look at. You know,
yes,
he's very
and he loves you, and yeah. he's not going to be. He will take away the shame. You can't take away the shame. He can take away the shame.
So, the idea that Christians are sort of super embracing of shame, that's a huge straw man. Because the presence of shame is an interesting thing. It's an interesting phenomena in the life of the human person.
Right.
If you feel shame, you should examine that and wonder why it is that you have that. It's not there for no reason. But Christians, you know, Jesus doesn't mean for you to walk around like upset and sad all the time. It's that you can't wash your face,
yeah.
incidentally. And the best way to wash your face and your soul is to start apologizing. Like, apologizing.
Keep apologizing. The Christian life is, or as Martin Luther said, a life of repentance. So,
and Jesus.
So, yeah, it's actually,
Martin Luther
girl,
and Jesus.
Apologize and keep apologizing.
Keep apologizing.
And boy, apologize and keep apologizing. That's the way to do it. To Jesus, you're right. So the speaking of guilt, you know, she says, this is serving, the first part of this is from the review, and the second part is going to be what she says. In following her, you are instructed to follow only yourself. Hollis says, in fact, you should follow yourself so wholeheartedly that if you sense any guilt, you will label it as, quote-unquote, holy crap. No, seriously, she writes, this is her writing now. No, seriously, guilt is a load of crap wrapped up and pretending to be holy. I don't care what religion you were raised in. You weren't taught guilt and shame by your creator. You were taught guilt and shame by people. Has this person read the Bible at all?
Yeah, I just read like whole chunks of the Bible to my little Sunday school class.
Yeah.
Yesterday, because we were plowing through the minor prophets at breakneck speed. And so we got to the one, whichever prophet is, it's all jumbled in my mind, where he says, I hate your feasts. I loathe your sacrifices.
That's Isaiah.
They make me want to throw up. Actually, there's a minor prophet who says it as well.
Okay.
It's Amos.
Okay.
And rather, why don't you try being just and merciful? God isn't actually swearing at them, but it's as bad as if he's swearing. He and the problem with Israel is that they don't feel guilty at all.
Yeah, that's Jesus.
They're happy.
Point. The reason he keeps telling them they need to repent is they don't feel repentant. Mm. They have washed away their guilt.
Right. They washed their faces.
Right.
And they washed their cups. They washed the outside of their cups and the and God is repulsed by them. He feels physically ill.
So when Jesus says, you know, you need to come to me, or you're gonna die in your sins.
What he means is,
they say in response, "Holy crap!" That's holy crap because you know,
nope.
We're really good people.
We're good. It's all fine.
So they're following the Rachel Hollis, not apologizing.
Yeah, I mean that's what the Old Testament is. Israel is like, I'm washing my face. Look at me washing my face. And God is repulsed. So.
I think those are some of the major quotes. But some of they're in this review. But another point this person brings out in the review is that how would this have flown, you know, how does this advice flow? Fly anywhere but in a wealthy, fat, you know, country where food and water and wine and wealth is just flowing out of our ears. And could Paul have said this kind of thing to a slave in one of his churches? You dream it and you go out and do it. You want to be happy, you make a dream and you
just make it work for you.
The whole point of Christianity is that it brought hope to the the worldly hopeless, the people who couldn't get out of their circumstances, the people who were beyond help. And so there's no self-help aspect of the New Testament.
For the rest of the world, like go to a slum anywhere in the world and tell all the people there who are laboring away and who are often some of them trusting in Jesus and worshiping him.
Yeah.
You know, say, just dream big. You know, if you're still in this slum, it's kind of your fault because you didn't follow your dreams. Like for a place to live that's not next to a sewer, you know. That is so elitist and cruel, and I mean, if we're gonna,
well, it's the same thing as like trying to. You know, I guess it's kind of sad, but this is Joel Osteen for women, the sad thing is that it actually does sell in some of the impoverished places. That's why the prosperity preachers go out to are succeeding places. In Africa and succeeding in places where people can't afford to give them the seed offerings they're demanding from them, and they wind up more impoverished than before because they're offering false hope. And
it's really immoral and terrible.
Right.
Yeah. Well, maybe I'll read the book.
You should read the book and do a review.
All right. As my Lenten penance, as my purgatorial time on earth. I mean, I don't believe in purgatory in an after-death sense, but I absolutely believe in purgatory in the temporal sense. Like, it's snow. The snow is careening from the sky.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking about Rachel Hollis.
See, in Texas in March, it's like, it's hot sometimes. It's 90 degrees sometimes.
I don't know why you're telling me that.
Because it just
makes
me angry.
You want me to make me sad?
The worst month of winter is March. I think February or March. Probably.
Well, we spent February hating February.
Yeah.
But I think we're going to spend March hating March.
Although the time change is coming, which is going to be great.
No.
Yes.
Well, we're going to lose our hour of sleep.
Right, but then it'll be light. We'll have light coming into the house instead of darkness.
Yeah.
So.
Okay, good. Well, what was the other thing we were going to talk about?
We're going to talk about the Methodist thing, I thought, and then Lent.
Oh, Lent, yeah.
And why? Maybe we should go to Lent because it has to do with feeling bad about yourself. Right. Or should we do the Methodist thing? What do you think?
Well, I got I got a few emails about the Methodist thing.
Mm-hmm.
People wanted us to talk about it, which we did last week.
That was before we knew the outcome of the vote.
Yeah, we were feeling hopeful. Uh-huh. I heard from people online that yesterday was a tough day in many churches where in churches that are sort of divided theologically, the outrage and anger about the vote was, you know, very much on display on Sunday morning as people tried to gather themselves together. And then there was the nice Jen Hatmaker, you know, virtue signaling to her base.
What'd she say?
Well, you sent me the Garrett Kell wrote her a letter.
Oh, right, right.
Because she was like, oh, I love you. I love you. You guys are awesome. You're so important and wonderful.
To the LGBT crowd.
And I know your heart is breaking, and but you're so special and important, and I'm here for you.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, that's, they apparently, they were surprised. Apparently the elite Methodist liberal revisionists went into that conference expecting that they were going to be able to pull off a win. Maybe they thought they could use their influence and money or whatever to push the agenda. There was a bishop, I think it was a bishop from Liberia, I think, who made a spectacular.
I read it last week. Read the speech. No, he was like a pastor or someone or in charge of it, and sort of rallied the troops.
So we're not going to change our Bibles over for money.
Yeah,
and so I think the at least we're just a part of the part of the out, part of the out, outcome has been just shocked outrage, because these revisions are not used to having their agenda just utterly defeated like this. This isn't just a setback. The reason it's not just a setback is because the Methodists, United Methodist Church, is a worldwide body. You have and the African Church apparently is growing by 100,000 members a year, and the American Church is shrinking
by the same number.
So already the conservative side, bolstered by this growth in Africa, is already 60-40 split, maybe a little bit less than that. 60-40 over the liberals. It's just going to continue, because the mainline liberal Methodist church is going to continue to decline, and the African church is going to continue to grow. So this is a foundational, dramatic defeat for the revisionist agenda, and we haven't seen it. It hasn't happened in the Episcopal Church, hasn't happened in the Lutheran Church, hasn't happened in any other mainline. These guys stood firm, and they just handed.
But it's weird, because I'm just gonna Anglican-splain.
Okay.
It's the Methodists, though. I'm just freaking out.
I've known lots of Methodists. I know one conservative Methodist, two conservative Methodists, but
I probably know one.
Yeah, I do.
No, I know like four. I know like four or five true Christian Methodists.
But the vast majority of my Methodist people that I know are
not basically excited about this.
No.
They are very, very sad today.
Yeah.
It's weird. I feel like there's been an overturning of reality, honestly. Like, so I can understand why they're upset today, actually, and why are they posting memes with rainbow blood coming out of Jesus.
I was transported back to our struggles in the Episcopal Church, reading through the Twitter feed of the conference, and these people really do put themselves in Jesus's place. We are Jesus. If you don't accept my sexual proclivities, you are crucifying me. You're crucifying Jesus by not letting me have sex with my partner.
Yeah.
Or saying I shouldn't have sex with my partner. You're crucifying Jesus.
Which is
the most narcissistic way of reading the Bible I've ever seen. When you're, and I put this on Facebook, here's a Bible reading tip. It's a fundamental Bible. When you're reading about Jesus, the first thing you need to know is you're not Jesus. You are not him. And those who oppose you are not the Pharisees.
Yeah.
So you want to put yourself in the place of the people who are opposing Jesus, or put yourself in the place of his disciples or something, but don't put yourself in the place of Jesus, because you're not Jesus.
Or you don't have to put yourself in the scripture because you weren't actually there.
Right.
But you are described by God in the Bible. You personally are described by God as being a bad sinner who feels shame and guilt in a good way because of your sins, and then you should repent and turn to Jesus, because that's your only hope. And if you had been in the Bible, you would have been one of the bad guys. You would have been Jezebel, or that's the only one that comes to my mind right now. Nero.
Well, we don't have to be that bad. We could be one of the good guys, like Peter denying Jesus.
Yeah.
Philip.
There are no...
Can you show us the Father?
Yeah.
Can you tell us who God is? Yeah. After like the whole 3-year ministry of Jesus.
Yeah, I don't know who...
Who are you again?
Who are you again? I'm confused about why we're here. I've been busy washing my face, and so I don't even know where I am right now.
I it might surprise you, but I got into a Twitter exchange with somebody.
I'm shocked.
With somebody who's saying, you people who oppose this are like the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were all about the Bible, and Jesus told them not to be focused on the Bible and rules, but to focus on love. Mm-hmm. And have you actually read the Gospels at all? Have you read the Gospels? Because that's actually not what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He was upset with the Pharisees for not reading their Bible, or for reading their Bible, but reading it through the lens of their tradition. And this extra biblical tradition had taken the place of the scriptures and the Pharisees' way of thinking, and had actually superseded it. And you know what? The same thing's happening within the LGBT community. They're taking this extra biblical tradition that hey, it's okay to put your genitals wherever you want. And they're using that as the lens through which to read their Bibles, and they're getting the Bibles wrong. You're like the Pharisees. Repent. Put the other tradition away. Read the Bible correctly, and you'll
be okay. You sound really sarcastic, though.
I'm sorry. I'm not being sarcastic. I hear that thrown away, thrown around so much. You're like the Pharisees. You're like the Pharisees. When even, you know, on the charismatic side, you hear it, that the Pharisees were so focused on the letter, and we're focused on the spirit.
Actually, they weren't focused on... They were focused on, like, the actual letters, maybe.
Yeah.
So that they misunderstood the meaning of the words.
Right.
So if you are busy copying out all the letters of the Bible and you neglect to read the text and understand what it means, then you're wrong. And God is going to be angry with you. I guess that's the thing that, like, God describes himself when he's allowed to have his own identity and his own gender identity, describes himself as being angry and, like, sickened.
Right.
By the behavior of human people and their rejection of him and their embrace of injustice and immorality,
right,
and perversion as if it's special,
right,
and important and lovely, when in fact it's not. It's not any of those things.
The most ironic thing was just on Twitter was the immediate calling or crying out that the people who voted for the traditional plan are racists.
That was awesome. That was so great.
All those African racists,
what are
bigots
they,
and homophobes.
Because I thought that you couldn't be racist if you were if you were a person of color, you couldn't be racist. So,
well, I guess that only applies to American people of color, but not to African people.
So actual African people of color
Can actually be racist. If they're opposing white liberals, then they're racist.
I feel like this is a really, really special time to be
it
alive.
It is a special time. I can't. I mean, I felt a certain sense of Schadenfreude reading the Twitter feed. This could never have happened in the Episcopal Church, because actually the opposite dynamic was in play in the Episcopal Church, because they had gained the heights. There was no statistical way the conservatives could really pull off a win in the conservative church. So with every year, it just gets more and more impossible for that church to be reformed unless there's actual conversions on the part of top bishops now. So it's a lost denomination. But the Methodist church is the opposite. It's going to become increasingly more healthy as time goes on, because more Orthodox, it's going to become more Orthodox. And as the Orthodox consolidate, they'll be able to make more rules that push the revisionists out, which they should do. They want a healthy denomination. They should make it as hard as possible for a revisionist to stay in the UMC, because I'm telling these people, if you do not consolidate this gain and exact real church discipline on these heretics, they will find a way to sap your strength in a generation or two.
Because there's never a true win. I think that's really important.
Don't be bought by the unity stuff. Don't be caught in
the
unity stuff.
There's no win in view.
Right.
For the progressive side, because they don't ever go to sleep.
Right.
They're always awake and they're always pushing against the grain. And
right.
And so if you stop for a few minutes, which is really what happened in the Episcopal Church, I think the conservative churches did what sane people do,
mm-hmm,
and that's that they focused on local ministry, and they didn't really worry about what was happening at diocesan events. They didn't volunteer to go to conventions, local diocesan conventions.
They were rightly bored by those
they
things.
Were bored. They were
right.
Grossed out by it, but they thought, well, we'll continue to spread the gospel,
uh-huh,
and you have to play. That this is absolutely critical for other evangelical denominations. You have to play politics.
You have to play a game.
You have to show up at meetings. You have to stand up with the microphone and speak, even mm-hmm, when everybody's calling you a racist and a hater.
Yeah.
You have to vote. You have to send delegates to events. You have to talk. And you have to talk about the clear gospel, and everywhere and all the time, two people who identify as Christians in your denomination. Otherwise, you lose it. And that's where, I mean, the Episcopal Church, people were bored. And of course they were, because it's boring and it's upsetting. It's not fun. It is not fun. Yeah. And it's horrible to, now we have Twitter, so you can be mobbed if you're saying something rational and sane, and lose standing and jobs and position and, you know, the ordinary things of a civilized society can go away from you. But you, that doesn't mean you should stop doing it. You should keep doing it. But vote.
Yeah, I remember being very frustrated during our time in the Episcopal Church, where people were, oh, I'm sick of all the politics. I'm sick of all the politics. Well, being sick of all the politics is what got us in that place. So. Yeah, and this is not just on the national level. It's also on your church level, on your independent, on your congregation. If you are in a place where orthodoxy now reigns, you today start putting into place structures and rules and bylaws that make it impossible for orthodoxy to be sapped.
Make all of your Sunday school teachers sign a confession clear of faith. Statement of faith. Make everybody on your church council or vestry be accountable to a statement of faith, which if they personally violate it, they go off the board, and there's a way for that to happen.
That's part of our constitution, that if someone ever ceases to profess our statement of faith, they're by that non-profession immediately off the board. There's no vestry. There's no vote that even has to take place. They violated the terms of their service. They're out.
And nobody has to, you know, everybody can comfort them and feel sorry and sad, but you can't teach Sunday school. You can't do anything. You know who's counting your money. You know the theological proclivities of the people who do work in your church. And you don't have to have unity of doctrine. Like, that doesn't mean that everybody has to have groupthink who's sitting in the pew on Sunday morning.
Unity
or that
of,
you can't have, like,
you have to have unity of doctrine, but not unity of in every doctrine. Like,
right.
So we have disagreements about Calvinism versus Arminianism, or we can have disagreements about
infant baptism.
Yeah, or infant baptism or whatever. But the basic gospel and the truth of the Bible and the, those are things we can't compromise
you
on.
You don't have to have a groupthink.
Right.
You don't have to have, we're all on the same page here about every single issue, and there's no room for disagreement, and everybody has to agree on every issue, and so we're going to agree on the length of skirts and the amount of, every little thing that could ever come up for Christians, we're going to agree on that. No, but you can come to church too, and you can be crazy. Come sit in the pew, and then afterwards try to tell everybody about how you watched a documentary about how Christians are the Illuminati and it's all going down, and then everybody can smile, like, chat over.
But you can't be in leadership.
But you can't be on the vestry.
You can't. And you can't lead a ministry or be part of any kind of...
You can't teach children Sunday school. You've got to know the doctrines of the church and the scripture and be committed to the scripture in order to do ministry in the church. And be willing to defend it. Really. I mean, if Christians would do that in the West, in local churches, there could be hope. But I kind of am afraid that there's no hope.
The way the revisionists work, though, is when they're in the minority, they'll say things like, oh, can't we all just kind of have a conversation? Can't it be about dialogue?
Let's have more dialogue.
And that's very tempting to people who don't know their Bibles and don't know the way heresy works, like leaven.
And don't like conflict.
And don't like conflict. So, oh, yeah, maybe we should have a conversation about this. But wait till they get power and the conversation's over.
Mm-hmm.
If the Methodists would have taken the one church plan, which would have allowed for optional every bishop or every different diocese or church to make its own decision about sexuality, it would only be a matter of time until orthodoxy was not allowed anymore. It's that doesn't work because that allows the yeast to spread in a denomination and it would have been over. So thank God they didn't do that. But any kind of compromise like that with these heretics will bring about the fall of your institution, whatever it is.
Yeah. I mean, it's a horrible and a sad and a tragic reality. But that goes for, like, pick your heresy right now.
Right.
That should be Rachel Hollis. If your women's book group is reading Girls Stop Apologizing,
that's,
like, you got to play the political game.
Keep
in that case.
Keep them from doing that, right?
Well, but, you know, you're the pastor of the church. Don't be a guns blazing jerk, but get a hold of the woman who decided to do that and you know, talk
well,
to her
some,
nicely.
There are some things
and,
you need
like,
to do.
Be like, well, but I'm saying, like, you don't need to humiliate anyone,
right.
But you can say, oh, Mrs. You know, Smith, I see you're reading Rachel Hollis. That's so interesting that you're doing that. I don't know if you remember that you had to sign a statement of faith when you decided to do We're on a women's book group.
And this book
violates that statement because we believe that you're supposed to deny yourself and take up your cross. It says that, you know, in the Bible. So, this, you know, you all need
this
to pick a new book.
Can
I help you?
Of course be gentle, but it does have to happen, right?
But don't sit cowering in your office like, oh no, they're reading Rachel Hollis. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Walk out of your office.
Call
her on the phone. You know, it's uncomfortable. It's terrible. But just do it if you want to have a church in 2 years.
We lost some members for something like this. When we first got to Good Shepherd, the person in charge of Sunday school thought it'd be a good idea on Sunday morning to be talking to the children about sex education.
Safe sex,
right? Like how to put condoms on.
Let's not go any farther than
that. Yeah, that kind of thing. And we said, no, it's not going to work. Why don't we do the Bible thing instead of the condom thing?
Let's read a book of the Bible.
And, right. And she, this woman,
was very angry.
I thought it was almost demonic. She was enraged, and she went to the children's classroom, and she started breaking some of the children's...
Well, she took a lot of the stuff.
She took some of it and she broke some of it. Her look on her face was...
very angry.
Yeah. So, doing this kind of thing will definitely lead to some conflict, but it's better than... in the long run, that kind of conflict is a conflict that's going to make your church healthy.
Yeah. Painful.
Yeah.
But healthy. And that's ultimately what you want.
Right.
Well,
I think we've solved the problems.
I think we've solved.
We didn't do the Lent thing yet.
Methodists, just do that, and you'll be fine. Just like Episcopalians.
Just be rich, right?
Just be rich. That would be a great Lenten discipline. For Lent, I'm just going to be rich. Yeah. No, I'm excited about Lent. I want, as a parting gesture of goodwill. Anglican Lent is all about repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So all the people on Twitter who are like, Lent is very bad, and evangelicals are, you know, whatever, shouldn't do Lent, shouldn't do imposition of ashes.
Yeah.
Lent is about repentance, and you need help to repent because it's hard. You know, if you're having trouble just even washing your face, you know, you're going to also have trouble repenting. And the church comes alongside you, as people like to say, and helps you in the business of repentance by spending some time thinking about it and encouraging it and doing it all together.
Mm-hmm.
And the point of Lent is for you to fail. Like, you should do something that you find it very hard to do,
mm-hmm.
something that you're really struggling, as in failing in your ordinary Christian life,
mm-hmm.
and that's keeping you, separating you from God and from other people and causing you distress. So pick that thing and then try really hard to
stop it with God's help.
And then you will, the point of it is that you will fail because you're a sinner.
Well,
and then you will throw yourself on the mercy of Christ and you try again. So if you give up chocolate and you find yourself just like eating a chocolate bar without any thought, and you repent. You say, "Oh
wait,
God,
wait.
I didn't want to do this. Help me." There's a lot of caveats I've got to add to this. And then you try again the next day not to eat chocolate, or like, I know I'm going to find myself scrolling on Facebook accidentally because I'm in the habit of doing it, and I'm going to repent because I'm saying to Jesus, "I don't want to scroll on Facebook for Lent. Please help me." And he's going to help me. And I'm going to fail.
Can I add some caveats here? There are times when he actually overcomes sin. Times when God actually brings about a supernatural overcoming of sin. And that happened to me several times over the course of my life. And so there are times when the Holy Spirit does work in you so powerfully that you're able to work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God... So you don't want to say it's always about failure, because there are some times when God brings about
But you shouldn't be right? disappointed when you fail.
Well, that's right.
Yeah, don't go into it thinking, I'm going to overcome.
I'm an overcomer.
I'm an overcomer. I will live right. in victory. If you go into it with that, God will probably let you mm-hmm. fail, because you need to throw yourself on his mercy.
Right.
And you need his help to overcome that. You pray, you
ask. The second thing I want to say is that chocolate isn't a sin.
I don't think it is either, but I'm saying if that's what you decide to give up because you're addicted to chocolate,
right, but,
which most of us aren't.
Right, but okay, so it has to be. I would say pick something to give up that's actually
sinful, right? I agree with you.
Right.
I'm saying, but pick something that gets to the heart of something that's
right.
That you're. So, I mean, people say chocolate, but if you have a really big problem with sugar and you're eating sugar instead of. And you're gluttonous. And you think about it all the time, and you wake up in the morning and think, I'm not going to cope until I have my big Starbucks latte, maybe. That's probably more like, if I can't cope without this huge special coffee, my humanity is undermined, and God doesn't love me. Maybe give that up, because you'll see that God does love you, and his love for you isn't dependent on that particular drink that you have at a certain time every day. You know,
that he can feed you.
He can feed you with himself.
Right.
So,
right.
It's good to fast, but the thing that you fast from should be connected to something that you're really
struggling with,
dealing with.
Yeah, that's true.
That's what I'm saying.
Right. Okay.
And then if you fail, that's not an invitation to give up. If you fail, you throw yourself on the mercy of Christ, girl. Repent, girl. Apologize. Say to Jesus, "I'm so sorry. Please help me. I'll try harder,
right.
Which you will try harder. But please help me. I need help. I can't do this by myself."
That process of repenting is the confession, just the confession of sin. Going to Jesus and saying, "Here's what I've done. I'm sorry," is the means by which he promises to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the 1 John 1:8 and 9 is all about. It's you opening yourself up to him is that over and over again is that way that he begins to take that thing away.
So, right. Yeah. He gives you strength, mm-hmm. and then you can be an overcomer.
Right. I mean, I don't think that smoking is a sin. Let me say that right away. So I don't think smoking cigarettes, unless you're addicted to them, is a sin. But when I first became the day I became a Christian, I was smoking a pack and a half a day, and then immediately, and it was miraculous because it wasn't me. I had no desire for cigarettes. I didn't even know I didn't even want to even. I wasn't thinking about giving them up at that point. I tried numerous things to get rid of them, but that moment, I woke up the next morning and I usually would have a cigarette first thing in the morning. I didn't even want it. It would taste bad, and I just. I had no need for it ever from that point on, I would smoke a cigarette every once in a while, but it just wouldn't be.
It wasn't just, it didn't have the power,
right?
Yeah.
So in that showed. Now, of course, there were a whole bunch of other things in my life that didn't happen
that's what I'm saying. But, sometimes God does that, and other times he wants you to really battle it down.
Right.
And then you don't notice that you're gaining ground in that area until you look back and realize, wow, this, it feels to me like it still has a hold on me, but it's very different than it was, you know, 7 weeks ago when I first started this journey towards not self-discovery, but
Jesus.
Discovery of Jesus.
Right.
So, anyway, I'm excited for Lent, and I'm excited that this podcast is now at an hour mark, and so I hope you enjoyed it as much as we did. Catch you next time.